Good morning. We're beginning with a quiz. What was the scripture reading the last time I used this slide? Thank you so much for not reading Titus 2, though. It's a wonderful passage that isn't our scripture reading for today. I forgot to change the text when I put that slide in there. So thank you very much for reading from Matthew 23. And before we get to our moms, we just got to say what a blessing it is to see Rich here. God bless you, brother. We're praying for your treatment. It's so good to see you here. We're so glad to see Sharon Hendricks back from her recovery, from surgery. Sharon, we've missed you. I know there are others who may have been out with illness, but we just are so grateful to see you. Continue to pray for Bill and hope that he'll be home soon. It's good to see you, Edna. And let me just say, as has been said already today, happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. This is really a day that we love to honor you and to thank God for you. And the role that you play, the indispensable role that you play in our families, and of course that you play in the family of God. Relationships is something we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, starting today with mothers, as we're entering a section of scripture in Ephesians 5 and 6 that deal with relationships. You know that section, we sometimes call it the household code, where Paul speaks to mothers and fathers, to husbands and wives, to slaves and to masters, to parents and to children. We're going to be looking at those texts over the next several weeks, culminating on June 24th with a day when we're going to have a special lesson and message and attention given to our kids and to our families. On June 24th, John will be bringing a lesson based on Ephesians 6 about children being obedient to your parents. Your parents are going to want to make sure your kids are here for that day. But really, a lesson specially for kids and families. And we want to take that opportunity to invite people that we know, friends that have kids, have them come and be a part of that. Invite our neighborhood kids to come and be a part of that. And just encourage families and children to come to be together that day and to hear a special message of the Word of God. You'll be hearing more about that, but just want to let you know that that'll be coming on June 24th, and we'll cap that day off, of course, with our annual grad night, where we'll honor our graduates and have a meal together on Sunday evening. So we look forward to that coming up to the end of the month as we work our way through the book of Ephesians and talk about these relationships. Now, you're wondering, well, what passage in Ephesians talks about mothers? Well, you're right that there really aren't any, though fathers are specifically addressed in Ephesians chapter 6. But today, since we're starting this series on moms, it seems appropriate, or on relationships, that we start out with a word about our mothers. And that's what we're going to do. Of course, I'm thinking today about my mom. My mom and the constant presence of love and unconditional love that she was in my life, all of my life until her passing. I've been thinking about her this week at all the different stages of her life and my relationship with her up to the last days of her life. And mom, as she got near the end, and just the blessing that her love has been to me from the very beginning of my life. I thank God for her. And I realize that in our assembly today, there are folks here who lost your moms perhaps when you were quite young and didn't have that lifelong relationship. And there are others of us in the family of God who had moms who had their own difficulties or issues that they were dealing with in their life and maybe didn't give us the kind of love that they could have or should have given us. And so we come to Mother's Day with a variety of backgrounds and emotional experiences. But I hope if that's the case with you, that you were blessed with a woman in your life to share with you a mother's love, someone to fill that role for you and that longing that we all have for that kind of compassion. I was doubly blessed in my life because not only did I have a great mom, but I had a great sort of second mom, my Aunt Hazel. Here's my grandma with her four kids. My mom's on the right of my grandma. My Aunt Hazel's on the left. I should call her Auntie Hazel. She was never Aunt Hazel. She was my only auntie, though I had many aunts. But Auntie Hazel never married and was like, looked at my sister and I as her kids. And she was like a second mom to us. It was with my Auntie Hazel that I started going to Dodger games in 1959. And she was a Dodger fan, too, and I can remember that. I know it's hard to believe I'm that old, isn't it? But I really did. Back at going to the Coliseum, it was my Auntie Hazel who bought my trombone for me when I was in the fifth grade, and Mom and Dad were renting it, paying like $5 a month. And my aunt went down to the music store and just paid it off to be a blessing to my family. It was my Aunt Hazel who got me my first full-time job working at the brake relining company in downtown LA where she worked. And I worked there the summer before I went to college. And while I was in college, it was my Aunt Hazel that every other Sunday gave me a check for $15 at church. Every other Sunday through my college years. And you're thinking, well, that's not much, but it cost $5 to fill up my Pontiac. And $15 every other week was like a fortune to me when I was in school. It's not just that my aunt gave me things. It's her presence. It's the time we spent together. It's the nights over at her house with her and grandma and going out to lunch together and being a part of her life. And she loved me like a mother loves. She had that same kind of concern. And I think of the relationships that we have in Christ that also fill us up with the kinds of love and compassion that we sometimes may not get in our own biological situation. Tim read to us a moment ago from Paul's writings to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's a young man, a young preacher in the church at Ephesus. And Paul says to this young fellow, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." I think of the blessings I've had in my life of Christian women who were like mothers to me in the Lord. Ellen and I moved to Petaluma in 1974. I was 22, just starting to preach at the church there. And we moved into the house of Bill and Marjorie Mansell. No, we didn't stay there for long, but our rental house wasn't going to be ready for a month. And so we moved in with Bill and Marge, and we stayed with them for a month. They had their oldest child, Teresa, is about a year and a half younger than me. And so she was married and had a family there in town. But we lived with Bill and Marge and their two sons who were still at home at the time. And we developed such a closeness. We, of course, were part of their lives and they us for the next 9 years as we were in the church there in Petaluma. But about 3 weeks ago, Ellen and I drove up to Petaluma to see another sister in Christ who's suffering, who's ill right now. And while we were there, we went by to see Marge. Bill passed away a couple of years ago. Marge was there at her apartment. Her daughter, Teresa, was there. Her son, Keith. And we talked and we laughed. We didn't want to leave. We didn't want to leave and come home. We were having such a good time. And as we got up to leave, we were hugging each other. And Marjorie was hugging us, and she said, "You know, when you guys came here, you were like our kids to us." And we said, "Marjorie, you were mom and dad. You and Bill were mom and dad to us. I'm so thankful. I've been so blessed in my life with people like Marjorie and men like Bill who have been family to me, spiritual family." And so today, as we think about mothers, I personally want to thank God and praise God for all of the godly women who've impacted our lives, regardless of their age or marital status or whatever particulars you might want to think of. These women who are servants of Christ, who love the Lord, who are examples of Jesus Christ to us, who encourage us by their example, who are our friends, and who are our sisters and our daughters and our mothers in the Lord. And I think of the stories of women who fill the Scriptures. There are women who are, some of them, mothers, like Hannah and Elizabeth and Sarah. But then there are widows, like Anna. And then there are women who have a variety of roles in Scripture. We think of the strong leadership of Deborah, the judge, or the servanthood of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, or the teaching abilities of Priscilla in the book of Acts. And I think of the single women in Scripture that play such an important role in the life of faith. Women like Mary and Martha, perhaps Phoebe, the servant in Romans 16, Lydia, the seller of purple, the businesswoman, the first convert on the shores of Europe when Paul comes to Philippi, Mary Magdalene, the friend of Jesus. All of these dear women, sisters in Christ, who are a blessing to those around them. Mother's Day is a good day to honor all women of faith and the impact that they make on the life of the church, on the life of their families and the community, and on our individual lives because of the relationships that we have with them. And in their honor today, all of our sisters, I have two thoughts to share with you about a mother's love. First, when God came to live among us in Jesus, He was born of a woman. God in the flesh, the eternal Creator, the living Word, was conceived in a mother's womb, was brought forth as a son, and was nurtured and fed and trained by a mother. You know, Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she would conceive, she, a virgin, would conceive and bear a child, that story continues to fill me with wonder. How much more do you think it filled Mary with wonder? As she asked, how can this be? I've not known a man. How can I be having a child? And Gabriel explained it to her. And we watch that story unfold in Scripture. It's just a beautiful story. The relationship that we see between Mary and her son. We see her just after conceiving him, going to see Elizabeth, her cousin, and how Elizabeth prophesies about the coming birth of both of their sons. And then on the night of the birth of that son Jesus, there in Bethlehem, the shepherds come in and tell about the angels and report the amazing things that God has said to them about the birth of her child. And then a few weeks later at the temple, when Anna and Simeon are there giving prophecies about this little child that she's carrying in her arms and who he is and what he's come to be. And then we see her looking for Jesus in Jerusalem and when he's 12 years old, there at the Passover, left behind, and there she finds him and sees this growing awareness in her son of who he is, of who he truly is and what he's come to do on this earth. And then the gentle nudging of Mary at Cana at the wedding feast when they run out of wine. Oh, here's my son. Just do whatever he tells you to do. And then, can you imagine the fear and the heartbreak when Jesus comes home from his Galilean ministry to his hometown of Nazareth, and there in the synagogue where he grew up, where his family continued to live, when he reads from the prophet Isaiah and says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, his own townspeople turn on him, rebel against him, and would throw him off the edge of the cliff if he didn't just walk through their midst and go on his way. And Mary watches that happen. And of course, that final scene of the cross. You can only imagine what that scene was like for Mary. God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. But why? Why Mary? In 1988, Ellen and I were getting ready to go to Kenya for a survey trip before we moved over there with our family. And it's the first time the two of us together left our kids, and especially left our kids halfway around the world. And so, you know, people who are older and wiser were saying things like, you know, you need to have a will. I thought, hey, I'm a kid here. I don't need it. But they were right. I needed a will. We didn't have any assets, so it wasn't like anybody was like, oh, good, you know, or what are we going to get? But it was like we had kids. And the question was, if something were to happen to us, who would raise our children? When you're a parent, you got a couple of kids at home, and you're thinking about that, it's quite a process to go through. Who do you want to be the parent of your children? And when you go through that process, it's like, okay, what's important? What factors am I going to consider? What am I really looking for in someone that will become the mother and father of our kids, of Katie and John? What do we want them to be like? And you know, as you enter into that process, your priorities become very clear. You get them straightened out real quick, and you know exactly what you're looking for in a parent. And it makes the decision very easy because you know what's important to you in that moment. And so why Mary? Why does God choose Mary? What does God see in her? What does God expect of her? Is it her social standing? Is she a person of prominence? Well, no. We know she's most likely, given the culture of the day, probably a teenager in her mid to late teens from a pretty common family in a very, very no-account village by the name of Nazareth, but nothing apparently good comes out of, so the saying goes. Is she wealthy? Well, no, there's no wealth in this family, nor her husband to be Joseph, because when they go to give the offering at the temple at Jesus' dedication, they can't afford the the animal, from the herd, they have to give the turtle doves because that's all they can afford because they're poor. And that's the allotment of the law when it comes to poor people. Well, could she just lavish him with undivided attention? Well, as we read through scriptures, we find out there are at least 7 kids in this family. There are going to be 7 kids in this family. And so Jesus is not going to be alone. Jesus will not attend the finest schools. Jesus will not travel the world. Jesus will not have everything that perhaps some parents would want to shower upon their kids. Joseph and Mary simply don't have it. And they're not in a position to give it. So why does God choose Mary? I'll tell you what my answer is. I think it's found in her words to the angel Gabriel. When Gabriel laid out to her this amazing turn of events in her life, and she said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done unto me even as you have said." I think that's why God chose Mary, because of that heart, because of that desire to be obedient, because of that desire to accept and submit to the Lordship of God and to take on that responsibility because of her humility, because of her servant's heart. This woman loves God and will serve Him, and she is going to nurture her son. And we see it in the brief moments, we see it, these treasuring up of things in her heart. She is going to nurture her son as a treasured gift from her Lord. And along with Joseph, she will raise him up to be a faithful Israelite. He will be a faithful Israelite. He will be taught the law of God, which is an interesting concept to teach the living word, the word of God. But he will be taught and he will be trained. And they will be attending the festivals, by the way, in Jerusalem, like the Passover. That will be an annual pilgrimage because he will be a true Israelite, a faithful Israelite. And that synagogue, oh, everybody in that family is known there because that's where the family is on every Sabbath day as Jesus grows up. He will be raised as a faithful Israelite, raised to know God and to love God. And in that environment, her son will discover, as he matures and grows, who he truly is and what he has come to do. He will enjoy life. I believe Jesus enjoyed life to the full. But he would not be distracted by the things of the world that would tempt so many others, so many lesser things. Jesus will grow up knowing what's important in his life, what's important in his world, and that his mission is to be faithful to the Father, to his Father, to be a servant in this world, to submit his will to the will of the Father, and to be faithful to the Father above, devoted to the kingdom that is dawning in his own ministry. For these reasons, I think God chooses Mary. He will entrust, think of it, he entrusts his son to this woman to raise up his son, the Messiah, the Christ of Israel. Set expectations. And Mary proves up to the call, along with her husband Joseph. A word to mothers. Not to pile on the pressure, but God expects no less of you. God expects no less of you than he does Mary. And the same thing is true of fathers. Fathers, you'll get your dose here in a few weeks. That day's coming too. But everything we're saying here too, it applies to the parents. But God expects the same thing of mothers. He always has. Motherhood is such a high calling in that God entrusts the care of a fragile life at the beginning, a fragile life, and an impressionable eternal soul into the care of that mother and into the care of that father. What a transference of responsibility, and what expectations God has for us as we accept that stewardship of those precious lives and consider what is at stake. I look back to our kids, to Buddy and to Ben and to Katie and to John, and I realize more than anybody else in the world, Ellen and I We're given a responsibility for their eternal souls. Now they grow up and they become adults and they make their decisions. I understand that. But that was a responsibility given to us. That's the responsibility that we as Christians have when it comes to our children. What is at stake with our kids is eternal destiny. That is the pinnacle, isn't it, of responsibility. And our priorities have really got to be straight in order to be able to raise kids up in that way that will glorify God and result in their eternal life. And so, mothers today, like Mary herself, mothers, you are called, even as we men are called, you're called to be a bondslave of the Lord. To be a bondslave of the Lord, to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, and to accept the responsibilities that you have received from God to teach and to train your children, to teach them to know God, to love God, to introduce them to the fellowship and the life of the community within the church, to help them find their way, to help them grow in their faith, and to embrace their own personal faith in God, to move into their own lives of maturity, become faithful servants and followers of Jesus Christ themselves. Not mere church attenders, but disciples, believers, followers, all in for Jesus Christ. What a responsibility we have. But it's in this way that our children will discover who they have been born to be and the importance of their life and what God expects of them and how they can be fulfilled in serving God and His purposes. That's the way that we bring about this transference of faith. And they will enjoy life to the full. They will enjoy the abundant life in Christ. And will not be distracted by the lesser things that pull so many people away from God. Not if we raise our children to know and to love the Lord with all of their heart and train them to love Him. Their lives and energies, their hearts will be forever the Lord's. Parenting is such a balancing act. And I don't think there's anybody who knows this more than a mother. So excuse me for being a man and talking to you about something that you're the expert in, because I give you that. Moms are just the experts in this. Dads, we help out too, but I think moms really excel in this. I was told recently that men couldn't. What's it called? I can't even think of the word. What's that? Thank you. Can't multitask. See? And it's true, isn't it? I can't preach and think of that conversation at the same time, so they were right. But I can't multitask. But women, yeah, if that lady's any judge of it, I tell you. You know, we say things like, oh, things are worse today than they ever were. Well, you know what? I think in this case they are. I think when it comes to raising children today, there are so many more opportunities. There are so many more activities. They have been multiplied to, I can't even begin to imagine. And I see it in my grandkids more than I did in my kids. That was rough enough, but it's just amazing how things have multiplied in terms of opportunity and activities and choices that have to be made. And not only are there more things to do, but they're more demanding of a kid. I mean, when I was a kid, you played Little League and you played it for a year or two and then you were done and you went on. And now it's like, man, you get on the team and it's like, well, you're going to be in the major leagues. I mean, it's just like, I mean, the stakes are up. Everybody's just so serious about everything. It just seems to me that there's so much pressure sometimes put on kids. Like, let them be a kid. Let them have some fun. That's a maybe for another time. But that's what parents are having to deal with. You've got all that plate of all those things and you're the one, as the parent who's really going to be guiding your children and making those decisions, I would just say, choose wisely. Learn how to say no. Learn how to limit the activities that your children participate in, because they can't do everything. It's impossible. It isn't good even to do everything. And what happens when our kids get into everything? And it's just like all of us when we get busy. The thing that always gets shoved to the side, that always gets kicked to the curb, are the most important things in life. And that most important thing in life is our relationship with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and our life in His kingdom. And that's what oftentimes gets pushed to the side when we get overcommitted. Make certain that the spiritual life of your children is the most important thing in your schedules, in your lives. The life in Christ, the fellowship in the church, teaching your kids how to minister and serve age-appropriate ways along the way. That the life in Christ is their life. And yeah, there are things to do out there in the world and there's some fun stuff. But life is lived in the kingdom of God. And all those things are aspects of my life in the kingdom and opportunities for me to demonstrate the nature of Christ in the world. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be a Cub Scout really bad. I really liked the little blue uniform and the cap. That's what it really was. I liked that little cap because boys at school had the cap. And I didn't have a cap and I wanted to be a boy. I wanted to be a Cub Scout. I wasn't old enough to be a Boy Scout yet. So I was a Cub Scout. I became a Cub Scout and I was a Cub Scout. Our troop met on Tuesday evenings and I was a Cub Scout until the troop shifted its meeting time to Wednesday night. And as soon as I heard that happened, I knew I would no longer be a Cub Scout. I knew that because On Wednesday nights, our family was with the church family. That's part of my life from day one. I mean, from the moment of my birth almost. I was born on a Sunday and started the next Sunday. My mom, it was kind of slack that first night. She didn't get to church Sunday night. But anyway, it was a way of life. And it was like, okay, I guess I won't be a Cub Scout forever. And some of you know, I think I've mentioned it before. I was actually only a Cub Scout for, well, not even quite a whole day. Because I went to my first Cub Scout meeting on a Tuesday night, and there was the uniform, it was all folded, there was the cap, just ready there for me. And then they said, oh, and starting next week, we're going to be meeting on Wednesdays. And that ended my Cub Scout career. Now, had they continued on Tuesday, I'd have been happy to be a Cub Scout, or if they would have shifted to Thursday. I want you to not feel bad for me. I am so thankful for the consistency of my parents when it came to the values in our family. And let me just say this. My mom and dad weren't like checklist Christians. Well, you got to be there Wednesday night. Well, you got it. That wasn't where they were coming from. It was like, oh, Wednesdays, that's when we're together with our church family. Well, nothing's going to come in the way of that. That's where we want to be. That's where our life, that's where we get together. That's where we get our pick me up in the middle of the week. It was just like a no-brainer. I thank God for parents who were so consistent. And it wasn't the letter of the law and making sure you had all your little items ticked off. It was, this is who we are. This is our life. We're in the church. We're in the kingdom of God. This is our family. These are our values. I would say to you, your children will never regret that. Your children will rise up and bless you and praise you for your consistency, for your love for God, as they are trained by that love. As they come to know and love God themselves and have their own personal devotion to God, having seen that through the years in your life without question, without ever a doubt, they will rise up and bless you and praise you as I stand here today and thank God and praise Him for my mom and dad and their consistency and the way that it was about your heart and about where your devotion was and what your life was all about and where we were headed as a family. It's just so very important, teaching our children, not just to get them to Bible class. Yes, of course, get them to Bible class. Come on, of course. But to teach them to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to desire above everything to serve God and to draw near to God. And when you see that happen in a family, that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing when you see that happening in a family. And with all distractions and options and activities, it's one of the most challenging times to be a mother or father. Let me say to you, stay close to God. That's where it really starts. You stay close to God. You stay connected to God. Keep in His Word. Keep your heart tied to God. Draw near to God. And these are the things that will come out of that relationship as you raise up your kids. You will enjoy your children is the gift of God. And then train them in such a way that as they mature and come into their own faith, they will be your gift back to the Lord as they serve Him all their lives. That's the role that we have. And as we marvel
at this amazing love of a mother, the commitment, the sacrifice that we see all around us, it does so much to remind us of the love of God. And that's the second thing I'd like to talk just very briefly about. You know, there are places in Scripture, not many, but there are a few, where the love of God for you is described as a mother's love. Something profound? Get the notebooks out or whatever. Men and women are different. Okay? If you didn't know that, you're going to be really glad you came here today. Men and women are different. We think differently. We're wired a bit differently. And I know this isn't like a 100% kind of thing about what I'm about to say, but we are different, and fathers and mothers are different. And the love of a father and the love of a mother may be quite different in the way that it is expressed. Both are essential. Both are important. Both of them. That's the way God designed the family to be in perfect situations. That's how it's meant to be. My wife was illustrating this to me the other day when we were talking about, you know, a kid falling off the bike. Now, I know this isn't 100% the case, but if a little guy falls off the bike, mom may be much more inclined to run up and to hug and to get the Band-Aid and to, you know, this and that, where dad says, rub it off and get up on the bike and let's go. You know, dad's going to respond a little bit differently. Now, maybe there's going to be some differences there. I know this isn't 100%, but you get what I'm getting at, don't you? There is something about the tenderness and the compassion of a mother's love that's different from a father's love. And there's something about a father's love that isn't reflected in perhaps in the love of a mother. So that's just simply the way that it is. And at times, God's love is described in the way of a mother. And sometimes those examples are even from nature. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, God says, like an eagle that stirs up her nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. That is Israel. The picture here, the image is of an eagle who's raised up her young and it's time for them to get out of the nest. And so she's stirring up the nest and she's saying, okay, it's time to take flight. But she doesn't just say, get out of here and throw them down and see what happens. She flutters, she hovers. Same word used here back in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The eagle hovers over her young. Why? Because if they fall, the text says she catches them. And if they can't make that flight on their own, then she'll carry them for a while on her wings. The picture here is of a mother bringing her kids to maturity, nurturing them, seeing them grow, and then seeing them off. I think of the way that God's love is like that. How God wants us to grow up. How God wants us to mature. How He gives us ways to feed us, to strengthen us, and then the time comes when He nudges us. And that happens maybe over and over in our life. Times when we're pushed and we're nudged in different ways to do things that we thought we would never do. Things we didn't think we had the strength to do or the wisdom to do. But God nudges us out. But God's always there. And if we start to have a problem, there is God to rely upon. God is there to catch us. God is there to hover, to take care of us. And I think in my own life of how that's happened over and over again. When it's time to be nudged into something a little bit more mature. Nudged into something else where it's a little bit more challenging in the service to God or in some aspect of maturity in your own life. And God wants us to grow, but He doesn't just leave us. He doesn't abandon us. He's there to help us if we slip, if we fall, if we need to be carried for a while. In Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. I don't know how it is in your family, but when I fell down and got hurt, I ran to my mom. My dad loved me. There's no question about that. But if mom and dad were both there, I ran to my mom. There's just something about it. It's almost instinctual, isn't it? I see it even as grandparents. I see how the grandkids run to grandmother rather than granddad. I'm a little upset about that, but I'm working on it, on my attitude. But that's just kind of the way it is. There is a comfort so often that is part of a mother's love and her relationship with her child. Not that mothers don't discipline, not that mothers can't be tough, but there is this concept of comfort. And God says, that's how I am with you. I want to comfort you. When you're hurt, I want to be the God who comforts you. When you're in pain, I want you to look to me as the God who is there to bear you up in your pain. When you are suffering, when you're going through trials, I am the God who's going to comfort you then. My presence is going to be so real in your life that you will find the peace that you need. Just like a mother would comfort you when you're hurting or when you're ill, I'm going to be the God who comforts you and who provides for your needs. And in Isaiah chapter 49, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Mothers do not forget their nursing children unless there's something wrong with that mother, obviously. And God is saying, but that's never going to happen with us. I will never forget you. I will never lose track of you. I know who you are. I know what you need. I know your heart and your life, and I am the God who will never forsake you. My love is never ending. I will not abandon you. No matter what anyone else may have ever done to you in your life, I'm your God, and you're not going to get that from me. I will not forget you. I will love you. I will comfort you. God is there. And just as I wonder at the coming of God in the flesh to have a mother in Mary, I wonder even more. And I am in awe that the sovereign creator of the universe, everything and every power that exists in all of creation loves me with such a tender love, with such a persevering love, with such a desire to bless me, to help me, to strengthen me, to help me grow up, to help me be faithful and fruitful in my life. Isn't that overwhelming that God's love is like that for us? God's love is so great. And you and I, we're in a position to accept that love, to accept it, to welcome it, to say thank you, God, and to step into that relationship that He provides for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So that for many of us, and perhaps some of you haven't yet done that, when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God that came to this earth to take away our sins, to reveal God to us, whose death on the cross does take away our sins and opens up the way to a relationship with our God, when we believe that, we turn from our sins. In faith, we draw near to God. We're baptized into Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We become part of the family of God. That's what God longs to do. He longs to welcome us. He longs to save us. He longs to bless us. He longs to comfort us. That's His very nature. Where do you think moms and dads get that love and that discipline? Where does it come from? It comes from our Creator. And it's up to us to make that decision. We close today with the words of Jesus from Matthew 23. Sad and yet hopeful words, sad in their context because of the rejection that He was about to undergo. But as He looked over the city of Jerusalem, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together?" Do you hear this? How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Oh, that last line, is that not the saddest refrain of Scripture? The love rejected. And Jesus is saying, it's the same with me. I want to bless you. I want to shelter you. I want to take care of you. I want to save you. I want to take care of your sin problem and give you an abundant life. And I just want to gather you under like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings and be your support and be everything. I know what you need. I know what your life is like. I want to bless you. I want to be your strength and comfort. Today, as we think about the love of our mothers, let us above all thank God for the love, the redeeming love He has for us, and to know that God longs for nothing more today than to shelter you and to comfort you and to save you. He knows your needs. He knows your heart. May we respond to His love. And if we as a church can help you in that in any way, please let us know how as we stand together, as we sing.